Before we get started, just want to acknowledge something cool. Three really cool things that happened this morning as a body in our church. So first of all, we recognized members in this body of believers, people that are submitting to the authority and biblical leadership and submitting to God's word. It's a really cool thing, right? And then Daniel came and shared of the community between two bodies of churches, little C churches, right? Reflecting the big capital C church and how we can help and build one another up. And thirdly, we were able to send Pastor Mike across the world to build up the church in the world and encourage the church in the world. And that's what we're called to do as a body. And that's awesome, right? What a blessing that we can be a part of that call. And glory to God for that. We're going to be studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 31. So if you'd turn there, I'm going to read that real quickly. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do, you have not sinned. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Let's pray real quick. Father, your word is truth, and we need to cling to it. And I just pray that as we study your word and continue through this book, that you would open up things that you've shown me so I can share them with others and move me out of the way so that I would be humble and that your word would shine and that we would see that all of God's word is applicable and necessary for us to take seriously so that we may live lives that are honoring to you in this world. Just be glorified today, God. We just need you to be glorified. We don't need people glorified. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, there's a parable that Jesus tells. And he tells the parable of a master who had two servants. And one of the servants was wise and faithful, and one of the servants was wicked and evil. And the master is leaving, and he says, I'm going to come back, and when I come back, be faithful. Let me find you being faithful. And that's what happens to the wise and the faithful servant. When the master comes back, he's making good use of his time, and he's honoring the master with his time, and he is rewarded for that. He says, well done to them. And then on the other side of the story, there's the wicked and evil servant who, the quote in Matthew 24 is, he says to himself, my master is delayed. And that thought causes him to lose sight of what his master told him, and he just forgets the goal and he squanders his time. Overindulgence, it shows that he's cruel to other people. And when the master comes, it's a sad day for that wicked servant. He sends him into everlasting punishment. And similarly, in this passage, Paul today recognizes a call from God, from our master, and it's to every one of us. And just like the master's command, we should obey it. And so the goal is to find that call in this text. So in verses 25 through 31, Paul is continuing on the theme of relationships. So if you've been here recently, all of chapter 7 is about relationships between husbands and wives and married, all sorts of relational questions, right? And Paul, in verses 25 through 31, he's continuing to answer the questions that they had regarding these relationships. If you remember back in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, now concerning, right? He begins chapter 7 with now concerning. And skip ahead here, he says, now concerning the betrothed. So at the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about intimate relationships between husbands and wives. And now he is now concerning, he's changing the topic, continuing to answer a question, and this time he's answering it initially to a specific group of people, but he's not going to just, so if you're not single, don't fall asleep, or if you're not single, don't fall asleep, because he's not just talking to the betrothed here, but the initial response in verse 25 is to betrothed people. And that word literally means virgin. So anytime you see that in this passage, it means virgin from what I studied. Contextually, I think we can call it, it's good that the ESV called it betrothed because of the context. So he's talking to people that are thinking about marriage or are likely to marry. In verse 36 through 38, the word betrothed in verses 36 through 38, it literally means virgin, but he's talking about a transactional thing between somebody who's promised to marry. And so it's not just any virgin, it's people that are thinking about marrying, it's on their minds. And so, and similarly in verse 28, if you look ahead in this passage, he says, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned, right? And so contextually, we can think that concerning the betrothed, if you do marry, marriage is on their mind. This is something that they're either promised to marry, or these are people that are thinking about marriage. So they're single people. That's the purpose, and that's why Paul says that. And we need to keep that in mind, that these aren't only single people culturally, but these are really young people, okay? There's a lot of college students in this church, a lot of young people in this church. This applies to a lot of us, and we can kind of relate, and we need to keep that idea in mind when we see the judgment that Paul makes toward these young people. Because you know, when you think of a young person, you think of opportunity and future, and you can do what you want to do and be who you want to be, right? You think of youth as opportunity. We do in our world today, right? So keep that in mind when he says, now concerning the betrothed, what's his judgment to them? It's in verse 26. It is good for a person to remain as he is. So Paul's judgment to unmarried people at the height of their youth is to remain as they are. And in case we want to try and explain away those words of Paul, and think that it doesn't apply to, or and think it means something else. He says in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. And are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So remain as you are, meaning in Paul's judgment, are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. In other words, Paul's judgment is that single people stay single. We know that he's not saying that marriage is bad, and please don't shut me out just for saying that, because he says a lot more in the passage. We know that he doesn't say marriage is bad, because he says if you do marry, you have not sinned in verse 28, right? And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. And yet Paul gives the judgment. He says it's not sin to marry, but he still gives the judgment. I think that in view of the present distress, read that in verse 26, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So I think it's good that if you're a betrothed person, aka not married, single, maybe half the people in this room, If I did a show of hands, I bet half the people in this room are single. Even if you're not, even Jed and Whitney, you're single still, technically, according to this. So if you're betrothed, you should stay not married, in Paul's opinion. But if you do marry, it's not sin. Now, I want to answer this question because when I read that, there's a building arguer in my mind when I read God's word, especially passages like this, and I want to oppose Paul's judgment, and I want to say, what in the world are you saying, Paul? You know? How can you dare limit the life of a young person that has so much opportunity, that can do whatever they want to do, be whoever they want to be in their mind, and yet Paul says, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. You know, we want Paul to lighten up a bit. And I think in our Christian culture that exalts and elevates marriage to an improper place, I think we see Paul's words as coarse and unrealistic and incompatible with our culture today. We would say this is not compatible with our culture today. It's just, this was something that was said long ago. I'm going to disregard it. I think at the surface, if a surface reading of that would leave us thinking that. And so the goal for the rest of the time that we have in this morning is to show why we should take the judgment to remain as you are seriously. Don't blow it off. If you're single, you should take that judgment seriously. And by that I mean we don't discard, don't ignore it, right? Embrace the truth of God's word. And to do that, we need to understand the underlying truth that makes Paul's judgment valid, which makes it a good option. So first we're going to address in two parts why we should take Paul's judgment seriously, and then application. We need to apply this to our life. And again, this is for all of us, not just single people. Hang in with me there. Okay, so part one, we should take Paul's judgment seriously on the basis of Paul's authority as an apostle. And then we should take Paul's judgment seriously, secondly, because of Paul's rationale or Paul's reasoning for why we should do this, why we should consider, if I'm single, I should really consider whether or not I should be married. And then finally, when we understand Paul's authority or his credentials, and we understand Paul's reasoning based on the judgment, his judgment to remain as you are, we're going to pull out some applications of the text, and they extend way beyond single people. They extend to married people and rich people and poor people and every single person in this church. And they address how we ought to live as followers of Jesus. So let's understand Paul's credentials first, okay? So we need to identify the authority that Paul has. And many of you that are steeped in God's word, you understand this, but this is important to realize that when we also need to understand what he means by judgment. But first, let's understand where Paul is coming from an authoritative basis, okay? So he bases his judgment, again, when he says judgment, it's like an opinion, it's an inspired word, it's his judgment regarding betrothed people. And his basis is the call of God on his life to apostolic ministry. You see that right there? As one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He says that right there. I don't have a commandment from the Lord, but I give you my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Okay, so that's one aspect of his authority. He's a trustworthy person based on the Lord's mercy. He's trustworthy, okay? So he can make a judgment based on that. But he says way more, and I'm just going to skip or bounce around a little bit to show you some of these things. So at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, 18 years ago, right, when we started this book, not that long ago, we give Pastor Mike grief for sticking in books, and it's healthy for us. But when we started 1 Corinthians, verse 1 of chapter 1 said, Paul is an apostle called by the will of God. Okay, that bears some weight. When we look at God's word and we look at the words of Paul, he is an apostle called by the will of God. And in verse 12, we see him give, of chapter 7, we see him give another command. And it's not from the Lord, but it's a command. And he says, this I say to you, I, not the Lord. And a few weeks ago, we unpacked that. So Paul is not this isn't the first time he's given he's said words that we should take seriously, of course. And in verse 40 of chapter 7, which we're going to study next week, he says he has the Spirit of God in him, which bears a lot of weight. He is a Christian. He is a new creation. And in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he identifies himself as one commissioned by God. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are not like many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So this judgment, so this word that he's extending to betrothed people, it is the word, these are words of a spirit indwelt and mercy received and called and commissioned apostle. So don't look at these words. So be careful of reading his judgment and then discarding it and not paying attention, because this is the words of an apostle, one who's been called by God. So it was God who put Paul in the position that he is in. Paul is proclaiming a word that is not directly from the Lord, meaning that Jesus did not teach this specifically. It wasn't necessarily in the law, but it is a judgment from an apostolic office. And it meant something to the Corinthians, and it means something to us now. Okay? So secondly, why does Paul call this a judgment? So he has authority. Why is this a judgment? Why is this not a command? Okay? We know the difference between the two, right? What's a command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's a command from God. You can't look at that command, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and disregard it as morally neutral, the opposite of following that. So if I turn away from that command, I'm not morally neutral. I'm not okay, if I turn away from that command from God, I'm in sin. I'm rejecting God. So if Paul's judgment regarding single persons was a command, it would directly oppose the very foundation of marriage, which is itself created by God. And it would be an absolute that would mark marriage in opposition to the enlightenedness of singleness. And Paul doesn't want to do that. He does not want to oppose God in that way. Marriage is not sin. In fact, marriage is in and of itself a very good thing. We will not leave today thinking that marriage is a sin. Okay? Ephesians 5 is still written for our good. Husbands should love their wives. The marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. Okay? So marriage is a really good thing. And that's why Paul gives this as a judgment. It's not an absolute. You can't treat it as an absolute. And yet Paul says that singleness is the best thing in view of this present distress. Marriage is not sin. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Singleness is not a sin. Marriage is not a sin. Singleness is not a sin. They both can be glorifying to God. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us, right? We in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 7, where we were recently, Paul he laid this out already. I think that it's good for people to remain as I am, he says in verses 7 and 8. And even in that, he says, he gives a follow-up statement that marriage is not wrong, okay? And we need to remember that when we look at Paul's judgment. And that's why it is a judgment and not a command. Now, that all said, again, this is an apostolic teaching directly from the Word of God. And I need to caution you to not take this as a one-time command from Paul to a group of people that lived 2,000 years ago, okay? So Paul's judgment, I promise you, it has absolute relevance for you and me today. So single people should stay single in Paul's judgment, but a single person can get married, and a married person should stay married. If you haven't learned that already from chapter 7, None of those choices is sinful in and of themselves. So now that we see that Paul has authority, right? Paul has authority behind his judgment, and we know why it is a judgment and not a command. We need to take Paul's judgment seriously to remain as you are. We need to take that seriously and understand his reasoning for the judgment. So why does Paul make this judgment? He states why he makes the judgment in three different ways. And he uses different words every time. But in those three statements, Paul is stating one really big truth that everyone should cling to. So we're going to look at those right now. We should take Paul's judgment seriously because of his reasoning for the judgment. So in verse 26, he says, in view of the present distress, do what? Every person should remain as he is. So that's his reasoning. In view of the present distress. And then secondly, he says in verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. So do what? And he states the things that we are to do. Let those who with wives live as though they had none. Let those who mourn as though not mourning. Let those who rejoice as though not rejoicing. Let those who buy as though they had no goods, and so on. And then the third one, he says in verse 31, the present form of this world is passing away. For the present form of this world is passing away. Which is, again, Paul's response to why you should live like you do in verses 29 through 31. Does that make sense? The appointed time, or the present form of the world is passing away because, and you live in a response to the present form is passing away. The appointed time has grown very short, so do these things. Those with wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though not mourning, and so on. For the present form of this world is passing away. And I believe those two statements at the end, in one, the first one at 29, the appointed time has grown very short, and the statement in verse 31, the present form of the world is passing away, those are connected to Paul's first statement, the present distress, okay? So three statements, they're all connected in some way, meaning one big truth. And I think it's that way because you can see the progression through the text as you see Paul's thought throughout it. So for example, in verse 29, Paul says the appointed time, before he says the appointed time has grown very short, right? Before that, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. So he's clarifying and describing the distress when he says the appointed time has grown very short. Connection, okay? And we know that there's a connection between the appointed time growing short and the statement, this present world is passing away. Because of the connection in verses 29 through 31, right? Because of the commands. Do you see that? The time has grown very short, so do these things. And Paul lists the thing we should do. Why do we do them? Because the present form of this world is passing away. It's really important. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but it's really important to connect these three thoughts. It's a continuing thought. Remember last week, Bert said there was a continuing thought three times stated. He's doing the same thing here, I believe. So now for the real question, what does it mean by present distress? Because if we don't understand what present distress means, everything else flows from that, and so we're going to look at everything else in the passage based on what the present distress is. So we've got to answer that question. It's the cornerstone of his entire judgment. It's his reason for why he says, remain as you are, single people. We've got to find that and understand that. So one view would reasonably say that Paul's talking about persecution. Okay, so present distress. When you think of distress, you think of persecution. That's a distress, right? So let's look at the text in the light of persecution and see if that fits, okay? So with persecution in mind, we would say there's persecution coming. This present distress, So betrothed people don't get married. Okay? So Paul says that there's worldly trouble for married people in the middle of the text. And so if we want to think of worldly troubles as persecution, we would understand then that there's a benefit to avoiding the trouble of being married to a spouse in a time when there's a lot of persecution around you. You don't want to have to worry about caring for your spouse. So that's one way of looking at it. And on the surface, that might seem reasonable, that the present distress for us is persecution. But I think when we remember that there's a connection between the present distress, the appointed time growing very short, and the present form of the world passing away, it doesn't hold up. So he's commanding us out of the present distress. So if he's talking about persecution when he speaks of a distress, of a present distress, then why in the world would he tell a married man to live as though unmarried, or a mournful person to live as not mournful, or a rejoicing person to live as not rejoicing? Do you see that there's competing thoughts there? Why would he tell a married person to live as not married if because of persecution? That doesn't make sense to me. It might make sense for a single person to not get married because then you're avoiding that extra trouble of saving your spouse from that persecution, but it doesn't make sense in light of the whole passage. And we need to look at it in light of the whole passage. Additionally, when you read the first chapters that we've studied in 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't seem to imply a lot of persecution going on in the Corinthian church. Do you remember the past chapters that we've studied? It seems that more so that this church could use some persecution to wake them up, because they are ripping themselves apart with internal strife and sexual sin and a lot of internal things, a lot of sin in their lives. I don't see a story of persecution happening to these Corinthians. We know in the early Christian church there was persecution, yes. But Paul in this letter is not, I don't believe, talking about persecution in this passage. And then lastly, if this was persecution, and I think this is very important, if this was persecution, then why in the world would we listen to it if we're not persecuted? Why would we obey these commands? We would wait till persecution were to happen, and then we would respond accordingly. Well, what did Paul say about what you do in persecution? Okay, don't get married. I don't think Paul's stating that. I think he's talking about present times, both then and present times now. So I think rather that when Paul says distress, he actually means necessity. And the present necessity in Paul's life and in the Corinthians' life and in your and my life is that we are called to live looking and longing for Jesus and his return. The word in verse 25 for distress in the Greek, it actually means necessity. It's actually, when you see the word necessity in verse 37, if you're looking at the ESV, it's the same word used there. In fact, most of the time in the Bible when this is translated, it's translated as necessity, not distress. So let's reread the verse in that context, understanding that the word distress means necessity. So Corinthians, there is one present distress or necessity, and that is to live longing for and yearning for our King, Jesus. Okay? One present distress. He's coming back, okay? So Corinthians, the appointed time has grown very short. Jesus is coming back. Ridgeview, the present form of this world is passing away. Live learning, yearning for that return. In view of this present necessity, we ought to live like it, okay? I don't think he's talking about persecution. This is a way bigger issue than persecution. Come what may with persecution, this is a much bigger issue than persecution. And from that, okay, from that point, this is a necessity that Jesus is coming back and we have and we need to be longing for, looking for him. We can see an application throughout the entire thing that cuts to your heart and my heart. And it impacted the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago, and it means every bit as much as it did back then, right now. We are to live with one goal in mind, one call, right? One call from the Master. I'm coming back. Be ready, okay? So single people, look at this in light of the true necessity in all of life. Single people, let one thing rule your affections before it rules anything else, and that must be a desire for Jesus and for his kingdom. Okay? Start with Jesus, and he may call you to be married, and he may call you to be single for the rest of your life. And if he does, he's called you to a really high calling, the highest calling, the present necessity. And in that calling, you can pursue the kingdom of God completely untethered from the burden of marriage, from worldly trouble, okay? Paul gives this judgment, again, it's a judgment, not a command, because he has one necessity in mind. And he wants to make Jesus big in the world. And he's going to sacrifice in his personal life, he's sacrificing a human mate for that call. He's saying, I will remain single. I wish you all would remain as I am. And God could call us to that. He could call you to that. If you're single, he could call you to singleness. And his burden for you is to not waste that call. Don't waste your singleness. How dare we, as a Christian church, treat singleness as lesser or flawed? I used to think singleness was flawed, and then I looked at God's word. It's not flawed. It could be a call from God to go into eternity single with one goal in mind. I'm not worrying about a spouse. I want to serve the King of Kings with my life. In whatever context, you could go anywhere. Single, and you would have still the greatest call that any person in all of eternity could have, the one necessity, the one distress. There's one thing, and that is to live for the King, and in that call, it is the best call. It's the only necessity, the only true necessity in life is to live for the King of Kings. And so, correspondingly, in verse 29 through 31, he hits all of us. In the light of the present necessity, okay? Married people. See that in verse 29? Let those with wives live as though they had none. Again, he wants you to love your spouse, guys. He doesn't say, drop your spouse off. If you look at this in context of everything else Paul has said, we know that he thinks marriage is very valuable. And if you're married, you should stay married, right? He said that at the beginning of the chapter. Read Ephesians 5 if you think that he's telling them men to leave or not care about their spouses. But he is saying that you shouldn't live for your spouse. And this cut me to the heart because I have been married a year and there's a challenge to want to live for my spouse. Do not find the end of the meaning to your short life and your spouse. You know that marriage is temporary, right? So live for the present necessity. Live for Jesus' return. And if you do that, married people, if I do that, we're going to love our spouses. It's going to happen. But put Jesus first. Do not find the end of meaning in your life in your spouse. It's not the true necessity. The true necessity is to pursue Jesus and look for his return. Look for the Master to return. Those of you who mourn, do not let those low and painful times in your life define your identity, okay? So you may have lost a loved one, or you may have just lost a battle with sin, but you do not need to dwell there, okay? Because you are a child of the King. In the present form of this world, it's passing away. We know that, right? So get your eyes on Jesus in those low times. Paul isn't discarding mourning. He's not saying mourning doesn't happen. He's saying those of you who mourn, live as though you're not mourning. He sees a greater necessity than to focus on our struggles and our troubles, okay? There is a greater necessity for those of you who mourn. Remember, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, right? That's how we live as followers of Jesus. Then he talks to people that are happy. He talks to people that rejoice. And he says, those of you who rejoice, those of you that have inexpressible highs and joyful emotions, which all of us at times have, right? We have joy. Remember that it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. So don't seek temporary and self-satisfying joys. In other words, if you're seeking worldly joys, get your eyes on Jesus. That doesn't bring real joy. Jesus brings real joy. So don't, just like mourners, don't find the end to your meaning of your life in temporary self-satisfying joys. Live your life finding joy in the King. Live your life for Jesus' return. Set your meaning and your purpose and your happiness on the present necessity. Set it on that. Don't look for those temporary joys, or don't find the end of life in those temporary joys. And then this cuts to the heart, right? Those of you who buy things, those of you who buy, live as though you had no goods. We have some wealth here. Some of us are really broke, and some of us are really well off. And Paul says that if you're able to buy something, you're supposed to live as though you have no possession. So I think everyone in this room can probably buy something. So he's not talking about necessarily a specific level of income, but he's saying, those of you who buy things, live as though you had no goods. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay? Don't gain the world and forfeit your soul. That's what he's saying. There is one true necessity for all of us. And it's Jesus. And he trumps all worldly possessions. So those of you who buy, live as though you had no goods. Spend the rest of your life buying as though you had no goods. Do not live for those possessions. Live for the number one necessity in all of the world. And those of you who deal with the world, everybody in this room, right? If you're in the world, you're dealing with the world. Remember, you're an alien in the best way possible. So don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the way that you deal with the world should reflect your longing for Jesus before it ever reflects your bank statement. Okay? Live longing for Jesus' return. Going back to that parable of Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus says that when the master returns to the wicked servant and he finds him being lazy and not doing anything with his time, he says that the master put the servant with the hypocrites. The wicked servant was a hypocrite. He saw the master leave. He heard the master say, I'm coming back, and he didn't live for the master. He said the master's delayed. Don't play the hypocrite. You're a follower of Christ. You're a child of the King. Live yearning for, longing for his return in everything that you do. Single, married, rich, poor, in everything that you do. Live for the return of your Savior right now. And that call, all it overrides anything that this world could offer. It overrides our view of singleness and our view of marriage, every facet of life, right? It's going to make you an oddity to the world. The way that you view money, the way that you view singleness, the way that you view marriage, it will make you weird, and that's okay. because that's the best call. We should embrace the call to long for and yearn for Jesus' return. I just pray that we would do that today. Embrace being an oddity to the world. Let's pray. Father, this truth is just cuts me to the heart, and I just pray that we would all live in the light of that, longing for and yearning for you in everything that we do. Let us first ask, is this glorifying to the King in everything that we say and every do, in regard to our relationships, in regard to our finances, in regard to our emotions? May we honor you, God. Just pray that you would help us do that. Let us walk out as children of the King in the light of that. Amen.